All right, let's read something here from Hebrews 12. We'll be talking more about this also concerning the full disclosure of the work of iniquity. And here we can see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 here, wherefore seeing we also compass about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And of course, the cloud of witnesses has to do with the activity of the angels as well as the gifts that we receive from them. They receive the gifts from our Father, and they bring them right to us. It's like ordering a pizza. Okay, you order a pizza and they bring it to your door, where the angels bring right to the door of our soul, okay, the gifts from his throne. So wherefore seeing we also compass about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin. When he says weight and sin, he's talking about the earthly tokens of the law. But you remember, the earthly tokens of the law were concealed in darkness. Hey, its mystery was concealed. That's why it's called the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity is concealed from the carnal eye. You can't see it, but you can hear it. It has the carnal minded. Now, in the carnal minded, they can hear these things, but they really cannot see, okay, its origin and its power. That's why it's called the mystery of iniquity. But here it says, lay aside every weight and sin. This has to do with the kingdom of darkness. We'll be talking more about that today. Which does so easily beset us, which means it stands in your way. It continually presents itself as a stand in the way. Okay, and that's because the conscience, guilt and the conscience is of the past. Guilt is of the past, but the anointing is of the present. Okay, guilt is of the past, the anointing is of the present. Okay, and seeing that we are vessels of flesh, we continually face these challenges for choices and reward. Of course, the choices of righteousness, we receive the tokens of righteousness. Okay, which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, removing the barriers, running with patience, the race set before us. And that's out of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 there. Want to make a note on that in your notepad? Hey, let's read something else here. Let's read something out of Jeremiah. Here, Jeremiah, in his exhortation to the Jews of his time, to those of Judah, okay, he says this, and this is out of Jeremiah chapter 10, if you want to make a note on this. And he said here, thus saith the Lord. Okay, so Jeremiah is representing an invisible kingdom. We can see the kingdom of God by the anointing. And by the anointing, okay, there's full disclosure of the work of iniquity. Iniquity is exposed by the light. Darkness is exposed by the light. Okay, without the light, the darkness conceals the motives of the soul. Okay, people hide. Okay, iniquity by the tokens of this world, as Adam hid among the trees from the light of God. When the light of God, when God entered into the Garden of Eden, okay, Adam was already concealing himself among natural things. And sinners used the natural things, the earthly things, and whatever springs of the soil is marked by time. Okay, as of course Jesus brings it out, okay, where the moth doesn't chew the cloth, where the moth doesn't corrupt it, nor the rust corrupt the tokens of metal. Hey, nor a thief can break through nor steal. Our treasures are in heaven. Hey, that's where we receive them from. We receive our tokens from above. That's why we seek those things from above. We seek the things from above, those things which our Father ordained for our faith. What he ordained for our faith is sanctified by his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, and we can see that Jeremiah is challenging earthly knowledge. Okay, and he says here, thus saith the Lord, or the anointing makes this known to you. Learn not the way of the heathen. That's what he says here in Jeremiah chapter 10, 2 and 3. Learn not the way of the heathen. Because the way of the heathen, that being the yoke of darkness, is also a yoke of oppression and fear. Fear of the unknown. Okay, that's why the Lord says, fear not. Nay, the anointing removes the ambiguity. Fear not. Okay, fear not, I am with you. Remember, he said that the same thing. Jesus said the same thing to apostles. Okay, as also he spoke to the judges, and also spoke to Moses, spoke to Noah. Okay, or Abraham, he says, fear not. All right, allow the anointing to be your eyes, okay, and don't fear your past. Okay, so we're not building expectations based upon the flesh of the past, but we were building expectation by faith and revelations we received. Okay, as our father Abraham revealed to us, that's why he's called the father of faith. Okay, he worked by the pattern which was manifested to him, okay, reflecting upon that revelation. And that became a pattern for us today by faith in Jesus Christ. But Jeremiah here, chapter 10, if you want to make a note on this, it says, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. Why? Because the heathen are dismayed at them. As we read the news, even today, the heathen are dismayed at the signs of heaven, okay, which concern the weather conditions, okay, global warming, and also the impact of asteroids. Okay, they're dismayed at the signs of heaven. If you think that these things are troubling to the heathen, wait till the sun turns to sackcloth and the moon into dripping blood, okay, as if time stopped. And the absolute darkness and stillness, okay, when the earth is shaking, and the image of our Lord appears in the sky at the rapture. Now, the heathen are dismayed at the signs of heaven because they don't know how to place or to conceal their guilt. They're trying to find a justification in some form of penance for their guilt. And it won't work. It won't work because guilt is built on premises of the past. So you can't use the past, okay, in regarding your faith. We use that which is the revelation of the Spirit for faith, okay, which is the present. And the Lord warns, through Jeremiah, Jeremiah warns the people, for the customs of the people are vain. The customs of the people are vain. That means they pour themselves into an activity that doesn't build faith. And that's out of Jeremiah chapter 2, or chapter 10, verse 2 and 3. And another one here before the bell rings. Another one, Jeremiah 10:21. For the pastors have become brutish, okay, as a brute beast, and have not sought the Lord. Okay, they went to church. They paid their membership dues. They sought not the Lord. They did not make a path for him. They didn't make a path for him to know him. And this is what we do. Okay. Our path is that of the covenant to know the Lord. And we know him by the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Okay. Which has to do with denial, the aspiration to fulfill the purpose of God. Okay. They shall not prosper and all their flocks shall be scattered. And this is what's in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 21. And that's exactly what happened. When Jeremiah was speaking these things, it seemed like the voice of a fanatic, a man that was out of step with social trends. And Jeremiah was walking according to the anointing, which was in harmony with God's will. And the sinners were walking according to that which is in rhythm with their own flesh, the record of their own soul. And for that, there was a collision, a form of contact, a negative form of contact, like two teams on a football field. Okay, when the whistle blows, okay, they initiate a form of contact in order to move the ball down the field. Okay, and Jeremiah is butting heads there with a false religious system. Just like the same thing we're doing today. We're butting heads with a false religious system. And we want to move the ball down to the goal line. Okay, that is to bring them to the knowledge of the covenant. We could pick up where we left off last week. Okay, it's concerning. Concerning the mystery of iniquity, we'll be talking more about that today. How iniquity conceals the light from common eyes. Okay, but Jesus removed the pitch, washing the eyes, and we'll talk more about that on the book of Revelation. So here we'll start around verse 6. Okay, so make sure those who's coming in, make sure you have a notepad ready, you're highlighting your pen. Okay, and the first thing we're going to do is we're going to highlight the word mystery of iniquity in verse 7, but we're going to start in verse 6. And we'll be talking more about this. When it says a mystery, we're talking about something that's concealed from the carnal eye. Okay? Or you say from the understanding, okay, of the nature of man. Okay? Man does not know his own self. And regarding, okay, the kingdom of darkness, he doesn't understand, okay, the level of the influence born into the kingdom of darkness in the dimension of these waters. Okay? The inclination, okay, of the signature always leans toward the record of their own soul. That means how to fulfill this. The God code, the force of the God code, continually wants to consume earthly things in order to fill the soul with purpose. Okay? And through the consumption, sinners find equity only through consumption. Okay? The darkness provides the spoils for the consumption of the soul. Just like rotten fruit provides consumption for fruit flies, okay? Or a rotting corpse provides consumption for maggots. Okay? So the soul that's in darkness wants to consume in it for itself. And that consumption diminishes the beauty of its visage. as you see a skeleton. Okay, a skeleton at one time was covered with a form of concealment flesh. Okay, we can see that in the day when Adam transgressed against God, that the light that was his concealment became a different form of substance. Okay, and that substance was acting as pitch to the body, or as pitch to the soul. Okay, it would conceal the soul within a frame. Okay, and this is also manifest and revealed. Noah was inside the ark. It concealed, the stewardship was concealed in the ark there. Okay, and Moses was concealed in the ark. And God was concealed in the flesh. Okay, it came in the form of sinful flesh. That's what the Bible says. God came in the form of sinful flesh. Okay, he was concealed in the pitch until he rose from the dead. And this for the purpose of removing the pitch upon the conscience of Adamites. So let's start with verse 6 here. Okay, and now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. Okay, we can see that the mystery of iniquity is being restricted by God. Okay, if iniquity wasn't restricted by God, it would be total chaos. And when the beast rules the world, the mystery of iniquity, okay, will induce the laws of his own chaos. The mark, 666. Okay, Satan wants to set equity into the world by oppression. Jesus sets equity into the world by faith. Faith is a choice of will, but oppression does not leave the will for choices. It's like a prisoner. A prisoner doesn't have a choice, okay, of direction. They're put within a form of containment under certain oppressive rules. And so the king of darkness, the prince of this world, Satan, controls his victims through oppression. And oppression has to do, not particularly from himself, but from the inducement of the seducing spirit and the aspiration. When the seducing spirit inflames the aspiration of the sinner, it oppresses the neighbor. Instead of loving thy neighbor, it oppresses thy neighbor. Iniquity oppresses thy neighbor. It encroaches. And encroaches in the emotion, and encroaches even physical things, and encroaches also on mental things. Okay, and the emotional things, and encroaches. Okay, because it works, oppression works through the aspiration, imagination, the principle. The mystery of iniquity we're talking about. And Satan being the prince of this world, okay, the king of iniquity, okay, that which is of ignorance, always reverts to his own record for his justification as a sinner. The sinner always reverts to his own record for justification in his iniquity. Okay, iniquity has to do with the state of the conscience, okay, which began in the seventh heaven. That's where it began. You would think, what a strange place for iniquity to begin. Okay, and that's where iniquity began, in the presence of God. And the Lord's testimony concerning Satan was, you were perfect in the day that you were created until I found iniquity within you. Okay, iniquity was discovered by the light. Iniquity was trying to conceal through its form of oppression, and there was war in heaven. Okay, Satan, okay, began his crusade of oppression with his own powers, okay, those which were under his stewardship. Okay, Satan was over a third of the angels, and those under his stewardship were the first victims of his oppression, okay, and false justifications, the justification of his own record, which is a false justification. Satan began to set a pattern by which demons today, okay, and fallen angels, okay, demons and fallen angels follow that same record today. Justification of self, okay, by exploiting the weaker. Okay, iniquity always exploits the weaker, and the weaker are those which are in ignorance. Okay, iniquity spoils the ignorant. Okay, but faith and grace, truth, faith frees those which are under the yoke of ignorance and darkness by the light. The anointing frees the soul. So let's go on here, verse 6. And now you know. In other words, the Apostle Paul here, he was sharing with the saints there in Thessalonica regarding this mystery, which is necessary in order to bring to our attention this contrast, light and darkness. He has to bring the contrast to light in order for the choices to be made. Okay, that's the skill of the apostolical. The apostolical character, okay, is skillful in setting before the saints this contrast for the purpose of choice for reward of faith. Okay, the mystery of iniquity Paul talks about here. And now you know, which means he was sharing the things which chief elder and apostle John received when he was also taken to seventh heaven, when he was taken in a spirit, okay, for the purpose of laying out the groundwork, okay, of how the kingdom of light would contend with the kingdom of darkness to the boiling point of the seventh week, okay, where the mother of harlots and the king of iniquity, the beast, will be in full control. The kingdom of darkness would manifest himself in forms of religion and economic reforms. Okay, the children of iniquity are trying to bring about social equity by introducing, okay, their own logic, okay, which is born from the record of their own soul and their own signature, okay, to produce the reality of what they feel truth is. And you continually see these struggles, okay, when you see these struggles in these forums, when the local news agencies asking the questions from the press secretary, okay, asking questions, what's the president thinking? What is the president doing? And all the discourse has to do with the justification of what the president's doing. And everything is based upon the record of man, that which is of the flesh, which is corruptible. Okay, that which is the flesh, which is corruptible, and the conscience, which is darkened, is tethered to the king of iniquity. Okay, and being tethered to the king of iniquity, Satan then sways the aspiration, okay, in that which would favor the collusion of these kingdoms, the kingdom of the flesh, okay, with the kingdom of darkness. Okay, it would form a tethering of collusion to where the children of iniquity, wickedness, would affirm those things of darkness as to be their light. We see this in the conflict between our Lord Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry as Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, when he confronted the Pharisees, the scribes, and the doctors of the law, and the Sadducees, as they contended with him and the perspectives of their justification, and we'll be talking more about this, how they stole from God to justify their indifference. Satan stole knowledge to justify his indifference when he introduced to Eve there in the Garden of Eden, when he introduced to Eve her perspective. He bent her perspective by initiating a collusion of knowledge. Okay, that which God said to his interpretation. He stole from God and set it into a pattern of self-justification. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, if you eat this. Okay, you must partake of this token, a physical earthly token, if you want to have a heavenly vision of God. And the sinners today do the same thing. They try to induce, okay, these illusionary or visions. They try to induce these visions with earthly things, whether it be drug-induced or fasting-induced. Okay, whether it be flagellation induced. They put themselves into a state of denial or in a state of indulgence in order to try to see beyond the veil. To see beyond the veil, okay, in order to behold a reality, okay, that they feel might be similar to their own. They want to find a reality, but something be also confirming their own reality. Okay, what they suspected. And when they feel that these things click in their mind, they call that a revelation or a voice of the Lord. Okay, which, of course, that's the false anointing. That's what a seducing spirit does. A seducing spirit induces that kind of click of an endowment of a certain form of reality, which is a false illumination, is false grace. Okay, and regarding certain issues, or a certain witness which the world looks for. This is what we're talking about here, and the Apostle Paul is also talking about here. Now you know. And now you know what withholds. Okay, because God is restraining power of man's imagination. And this is where Satan desires to reign and to build. He builds in the imagination of sinners, where God builds, okay, his kingdom, okay, within the conscience and the soul of those of faith. Okay, which has to do with fruit bearing. Okay, fruit bearing is a direct result of a work of regeneration. Okay, but those which are absent the work of regeneration, okay, are assuming some form of advancement and profit through earthly things. As long as sinners have availability to their tokens, then they have their peace. But when those tokens are removed, then their peace is removed, and they're put into a state of confusion and derision, as God is doing today. He's removing the tokens of Adam's boasting, because they're glorying not in the Lord, they're glorying in the things of man. So now you know, which means here the Apostle Paul is bringing them into a line of thinking that is not instinctive to the nature of man, but that which is in the power of God. A knowledge that stands in that which produces fruit, faith, righteousness, and his peace. We labor with these things for our rest. And now you know what withholds. So God is restraining power right now. Now when he removes the chains from the beast, then we can see that he's going to have free reign. And we see the same thing in Revelation chapter 20, where chief elder and apostle John says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven having a great chain, and he bound the devil, known as Satan, and the dragon, and cast him into the bottomless pit there, or the abyss, for 1,000 years. And there he'll be in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, until 1,000 years be ended. And then he'll be released out of the abyss again to perform his evil craft." All right, his evil craft would be in counterfeiting. Not counterfeiting particularly of natural things, but counterfeiting of knowledge. Okay, he takes something that's that which is holy and makes it profane. He makes it profane by removing it from the covenant into the aspiration, removing it from the covenant to the record of man. We see these things today in the false gospel. The false gospel is being preached, not that which is the covenant, but removing the tokens of the covenant into one's aspiration. Okay, same thing with speaking in tongues. We remove the gift from the covenant, it becomes unclean. As we see also in the Old Testament, those which were circumcised, Ishmael was circumcised, but then cast away. He received the same circumcision that Isaac received, but yet he was separated. Being separated because he was not that which is of covenant promise. And it would bring about conflict of interest within the house of Abraham. It being conflict of interest. And so God is doing the same thing today. He's removing those things that are conflicted with God's interest, which is building the house of God by the Spirit. And that which is of the Spirit is that which is found in the foundation in this covenant, which we preach. So now you know what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. See the word time there. And which has to do, and when the beast comes, sinners are going to be rejoicing the beast, because the beast is the crown of darkness. The beast is the crown of darkness. And the sinners are going to rejoice in him. Why are they going to rejoice in him? That doesn't make sense. A sound mind wouldn't rejoice in that which is corruptible and destructive. But they're going to look at the beast as one that's going to be a resolver. One that's outside of this dimension of the world to resolve the issues. The world is going to call upon the fallen watchers in order to resolve the conflict of climate change. And also to set about new boundaries, new rules for the nations of this world. New boundaries and new rules. Now that's pretty scary. The fallen watchers. They did it in the first week. When Enoch was around, they did it in the first week. They began to enslave all Adamites. Adamites being enslaved, would work the mines and work the factories. They'd be the ones that would be mining these things for the purpose of building the empires of the fallen watchers. And they built huge kingdoms, like the kingdom of Atlantis, the kingdom of the fallen watchers, which of course sunk in the ground at the time of Noah's flood, but was spoken about and written in books as concerning its presence. But here we can see what the kingdom of darkness does. It enslaves the weaker. Whereas God frees the weaker. God frees man. Gives him liberty. That's what it's called. We have not been called into bondage, but we have been called into liberty. And the anointing breaks the yoke. Hey, the yoke has to do with the chains of this ignorance. Hey, the chains of ignorance is broken by the anointing because you're building with truth. Without the truth, then you don't know what direction to take. You don't know what tokens to use. You don't know exactly what activity which has been approved. We can see in the area of sports, we can see certain rules being issued and oversought by judges on the field. Or like you see the same thing in baseball, where the umpire, we have base umpires which watch the bases, and we have the umpire behind the catcher there in order to call the shots from the pitcher. That's in baseball. And the same thing in football. The umpires on the field, are calling the shots. And the fallen watchers were calling the shots. They were saying, this is what the game is. And the game kept changing. Game kept changing in favor of the watchers. Which at first looked like, man's redemption was here. And that's what the world's going to think when the beast emerges and manifests himself. They're going to think, the sinners are going to think, now is salvation come. Now we have peace and our security. There'll be no more war. Because now we have something that's otherworldly. Something that's otherworldly that's going to resolve the conflict, the personal conflicts, of every nation. The personal conflicts, between Russia and Ukraine. The beast is going to resolve the conflict. As an example now, he's not going to do that at that time, except for Gog and Magog. A certain man is going to rise, which is going to begin the resolving conflicts. He's going to issue counsel in order to resolve these things, and then he's going to become the walk-in. A walk-in, and of course, then the beast that comes out of the abyss, the angel comes out of the abyss, the fallen watcher comes out of the abyss there, as well as the devil, the dragon, being cast out of heaven, and the fallen watchers. And of course, you notice that when people are abducted by aliens, what did the aliens tell them? Tell them, stop hurting the earth. See, so they're already setting themselves up as resolvers of Adam's challenges. Even people that are taken in life after death experiences, Their soul comes out of their body and they're taken to a certain place. Of course, it's not in heaven, the kingdom of heaven and light. They're taken to another place that looks like it, the castle in the sky. Satan's kingdom, is in the atmosphere. That's why it's called the prince and the powers, the atmosphere of the air. They rule in the atmosphere. Their kingdom, and the sinners are tethered to their perceptions. And these spirits continually affirm the struggles of Adam's issues. Adamites feel that they should always lean to the otherworldly for the purpose of resolving these things. In other words, reaching into the spirit world in order to find knowledge to resolve these issues, like astral projection, to try to induce an experience through drugs, as an example, and try to find knowledge that they feel could be resolving to the challenges. World peace, that's what they want. They want it so bad, but they don't want the covenant of Jesus Christ. They don't understand that this world was created by God for God, for the purpose of these the challenges and for the choices of will, that man would choose light over darkness. But the protesters, which receive their reward, you could say, in the choice of will when they were in the bosom of a father, are now trying to find resources in order to try to justify their choice of the glitter. They want the glitter. They want the glory of man. They want the things of this world to speak concerning their labors. In other words, they want to have a rich obituary. When they depart from this dimension, they want to leave a rich obituary of their choices and selections, or where they directed their wealth. And of course, they want to memorial themselves. And of course, the Bible brings that out. And King David also saw the things that when he went to the house of the Lord, then he saw their end, that God did set them in slippery places, that the things which they're pursuing will not add any value or virtue that will grant them access into the Father's conscience and the Father's light. Okay, and here, let's go on here because we got some verses, we got more things we got to cover. So now you know what withholds. And the Apostle Paul is there explaining to the Thessalonians regarding things which are already unfolding at that time, the troubling that was taking place during his lifetime, the wars which Rome was initiating against the weaker nations, and how the weaker nations were attacking Rome, okay, and also the colonies. And the Apostle Paul, people was concerned about that. That's why he talked about the widows. Many things were unfolding at that time, just like they're doing today. Things haven't changed a bit. It's just that God is the sustainer of life, and God sustains society. God sustains a society from just two people, Adam and Eve, into, what is it, 7 to 8 billion people today. Right? He sustains society. He gave food. He gave drink. Okay? He's the one that changed the seasons. He's the one that brought the snow, and he's the one that brought the flowers. Okay? He brings the fruit and the trees. Okay, yet Adamites feel that they need to control it, so they hoard to themselves. And that's where the problem begins. Iniquity is nothing but, it's not a problem solver, it's a problem maker. Okay, so now you know what withholds, that God initiated this form of restriction until the set time when he would release the beast. Okay, for the mystery of iniquity, in verse 7, does already work. Okay, the Antichrist spirit is already manifesting itself, even in the church. Okay, that this, of course, the Apostle Paul talks about that when we get to Timothy of Hymenaetus and Philetus. In fact, he goes in quite a discourse, okay, about those which follow after this power. Now, you see that in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, where he names them. Okay, and we'll, of course, be talking more about that. 1 Timothy, he gives a whole list. The hypocrisy and corrupt theology. Phygellus and Hermogenes, Hymenaetus and Philetus. Okay, even Hymenaetus and Alexander. We see that in also 1 Timothy 1:20, where the Apostle Paul is naming names of those assemblies that want to retain their, right of choice. I mean, they want to make the choice of what they feel the gospel should be centered on. And to them, it's centered upon the earthly things, the doctrine of Nicolaitans particularly, which has to do with that reintroducing the law of Moses because they lacked spiritual things. Okay, they replaced that feeling they had of lacking any kind of works of their religion with physical things. We see the same thing in the false religious system today. Okay, where the Lord began to move in the area of the spiritual things was stolen by corrupt pastors and corrupt teachers. When I say corrupt, those which were not working with the anointing were very rich in their logical theological. That's why it's theological. God to them was nothing more than, a logical choice, to promote goodwill with, of course, the need of all this money to do it. Now, for the mystery of iniquity, I highlight the word mystery of iniquity in verse 7. Okay, that which is born of Satan and is also nurtured in the heart of sinners. Okay, so the mystery of iniquity does already work. Now the apostle, chief elder John, and apostle John, said the same thing in 1 John 4:4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits for their God. For many false prophets gone out into the world. And then he goes on, hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And when he says Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, he's talking about establishing the record of faith. Okay, the record of faith. Not that the Messiah was born, but Jesus establishing the record of faith. Now, chief elder and apostle Peter brought that forth on a day just before Pentecost. For one to be a witness with us and for us, you would have to believe Jesus' record, beginning from John's baptism and Jesus' ascension. Must one be a witness with us, which means this is the record that you have to follow. Okay, the record you have to follow is the covenant which he's provided for us. And that's what we do in the second eighth week. We follow that same divine record. So the false prophets initiate a form of psychophysy or knowledge in order to try to resolve the issues of the conscience or try to resolve the social issues. They want intruding into those things which the apostle said, which they have not seen, vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, puffed up. Okay, in other words, they're creating these things in their imagination, Okay, and by creating these things in our imagination, we're setting down a false record. Okay, we follow the record of Jesus Christ. Okay, but they're following the record of their own theology, what they think about Jesus Christ. So the mystery of iniquity, Satan masquerades himself as Jesus. That's why it's called Antichrist. He masquerades as Jesus. It's like going, like what kids do in Halloween. Okay, kids on Halloween dress up, okay, as like superheroes, as an example, like superheroes. So you go to the, they go to the particular store, okay, and you look for that particular suit, okay, and by putting it on, they want to, okay, imitate Superman or imitate Wonder Woman, okay, as, you know, these superheroes, like Batman, things like that, okay. So they, by putting on the mask, okay, they begin to, okay, role play the hero. And this is what the false pastors, false prophets, false teachers, this is what they do, false apostles, prophets, okay. They masquerade as such, okay. And what they do is they create the illusion in their mind, okay, by the study of the scriptures, and they try to role play what they feel is necessary for them to fit into that particular lot. You see this with the apostolic. About 50 years ago, 40 years ago, as God was beginning to reveal that the restoration of the church would come about through the apostolical character, which means those whom he calls and prepares for this, Satan took advantage of it. He put his ear to the wall. He heard what was going on. He was listening at the door. He wasn't there at the console, but he's listening at the door. He says, okay, guys, this is what God's going to do. This is what we need to do, okay, in order to thwart this, okay, in order to frustrate God, okay, that God will not get or nor achieve the goals which he hopes to get, because we are going to be the doorstop. Okay, we're not going to allow God to open that door, so we're going to put our foot in the door so that the Lord cannot open it. But we can see in Revelation, he that opens and no man shuts and shuts and no man opens. The Lord himself has that key and gives it to the steward which he selects. Now the mystery of iniquity does already work our heart of the sinner even today. And this is where he's saying, only he who now lets, he goes right back to that, that which God allows to express itself. Even that is with restriction. Okay, we can see that with Pharaoh. Pharaoh wanted to kill Moses, but he couldn't. He was frozen. I remember a particular incident where I was sharing the gospel on the streets. I was telling people about the Lord. And this one particular person was trying to threaten me. In fact, it wasn't just that. That was another thing, but there was one when I was in the military. I was sharing in the barracks on the same line of thoughts there, sharing with some of the soldiers there. Okay, telling them as concerning what I understood at that time. Now, you're talking way back in 1970s. Okay, what I understood about what Jesus did in the gospel, what he did for me. And then I found out later on, one of the soldiers that I was talking to shared with me personally later on, okay, after he thought about these things, and that he felt that he needed Jesus. Then he shared with me on a personal basis there, and he says, when you were talking to me in the barracks there, I tried to stick you with a knife, but I couldn't move my arm. This is what he told me. Okay, so God restricts. Okay, God allows a certain point of expression of sinners, but even with restrictions, as he also did with Daniel being thrown in a lion's den. Okay, Daniel thrown in a lion's den, God restricted the signature of the beast. And at that point, also God restricted the signature of the beast. God is also going to restrict the signature of the beast. In the book of Revelation, the Antichrist, the beast, the first beast, second beast, will be taken alive and cast in the lake of fire, whereas the dragon, Satan, will be cast in the abyss. Okay, even then, when Satan feels that he has free rein to do whatever he wants, even he's on the leash. Okay, it's like when you walk a dog with one of those, when you put a leash on a dog and the dog runs out, you push a button and suddenly the leash begins to pull back. And that's what Satan's on God's leash. And he thinks he has free will. He likes to explore everything. Satan, like an animal, likes to explore all the corners of the yard. But yet God has it fenced in. So the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. So we can see how iniquity conceals light from the common eyes. Okay, and let's talk about that. And we see that in the book of Revelation. I'm just going to turn there. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn there in Revelation chapter 3. All right, we can see how he removes the obstacles in the eye. Now, he says there in chapter 3, verse 18, I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire. That means come to my altar, not the altar of Solomon. This is what Jesus is saying. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you might be rich. That after being cleansed, that your soul be filled with treasures of righteousness, my treasures. These powers bear my innocence. So this is why the white raiment, and right raiment that you may be clothed. This is to enter his throne. And that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. That means Satan's ignorance doesn't remove your confidence in my gifts. Okay, my gifts, which seal your salvation. That the shame of your nakedness do not appear. And, now highlight this, anoint your eyes. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Okay, and you highlight that there in verse 18. And that's, if you're there, rest Revelation 3:18. And you can make a note on it in notepad. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Now, eye salve here is medicine for the eyes. Okay? And so only the Lord can remove the pitch in the eye. So that so removing the pitch, okay, that which is concealed is now fully disclosed. That you're now going to understand the way of the covenant, which is the true record. Okay? And then he goes on. And so you may see, and as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now you see that in verse 19? As many as I love, that means I give my gifts to, I also correct with my lashes. Okay, the lashes of fire, this is to purge away the ignorance. So here, the Spirit is saying through the Apostle John, Chief Elder John here, so therefore he says, those which I give my gifts to correct. Therefore he says, don't be lazy. As many as I love are rebuke and chasten, which means my fire will purge away the ignorance. So he says, so don't be lazy. Be zealous. Laziness is the opposite of zealous. Okay, don't be lazy. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That means taste of the powers of the world to come, which the Apostle Paul also talks about there in Hebrews chapter 6. Okay, the powers of the world to come. Now, from here, from Revelation, let's go over to 1 Kings. Now, of course, we'll be closing in Thessalonians. In 1 Kings, we're going to see some things about this. Now, you notice that in the illustrations that Noah's ark was covered in pitch, okay, in order to waterproof it, as Moses' ark was covered in pitch, that it wouldn't sink, and that when God came into the form of the flesh, he also was covered in pitch, okay, which means the flesh, okay, the pitch being flesh. This was to conceal the light, that only those which would listen to grace would know what's inside the ark. Okay, they that had knowledge in Solomon's time, which is the priest, knew concerning the furniture of the tabernacle, the furniture of the temple, as those of Moses, okay, knew the furniture of the tabernacle, as those of Noah knew also the furniture and, okay, the vessels and the things that were inside that ark. Now we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 8, how God would manifest himself in the house of flesh. And we're going to start around verse 11 here. Verse 11, so the priests, that means being of the law. The priest could not stand by to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Okay, the priests, which were flesh. Okay, the flesh cannot retain that which is the anointing of the fire. Okay, so the priests, which represent the law, they could not stand. That means they had to bow. Now that's what happened when they tried to arrest Jesus. Jesus, being in the Garden of Gethsemane, was then going to be taken captive by the Father's will. And we can see that he had absolute power and restraint when they tried to arrest him after Judas Iscariot walked up and kissed him. Then they approached the temple police and the guards, okay, adventuring themselves to rush forward to arrest Jesus. They had lights or lanterns, and they also had weapons. They made a quick jump there to try to get Jesus, and immediately they all pushed to the ground. And it happened three times. Jesus said, whom do you seek? And they were growling and snarling. And they said, we are looking for one called Jesus of Nazareth. And when Jesus said, I am he, immediately they were pushed right to the ground. They got up and tried to rush him again. And immediately the angels pushed them to the ground when Jesus said, I am he. Their anger was now being to a boiling point. And they were saying, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were saying, this man is using sorcery. They were accusing him of using witchcraft and sorcery so that they couldn't get him. Okay. Then again, the third time they did it. And Jesus said, I asked you, whom are you looking for? And they were trying to get him again. And they were rushing forward. And they felt a release when the angels released them. They got up and rushed him again. And he said, I am he. Immediately they were pushed back down again. Okay, by that time, they were so infuriated. The father took the collar off the pit bull, you can say, and allowed them to get Jesus. That gave the apostles that were there in the garden time to escape. Yeah, that's what was taking place. Okay, that they were released, that those which were with me, you can't touch them. And he didn't. Okay, God set the rules. Okay, so this is what was happening here. That which is the law had bowed to the anointing. So the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud there, which is a fire. The cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, which means a bright substance of light flowed in as one would pour water into a cup. As a frame of man would also dive into the sea. Okay, and as a servant would fill his master's cup with wine, so the Spirit also did in the temple. It filled the temple. Okay, it was a bright substance of light. And they all saw this. And Solomon bore witness of this. And Solomon was observing this phenomena. He spoke loudly, and he said this, the Lord said that he would dwell in thick darkness. Hide the word thick darkness there. And also in the book of Enoch. See, they almost said the same thing, the thick darkness. The Lord said that he would dwell in thick darkness, that God would cover himself with flesh. As you see in the illustration, God would cover himself in flesh. Okay, as the ark was covered with pitch. Okay, that which is in there would remain safe. Okay, in the pitch, thick darkness. And this is the conceal from carnal eyes. I have surely built you a house to dwell in. That means at the set time, I have built a body of stone, or like a baby. The temple is like a baby or a womb. Okay, and here the Lord will dwell, and here things would develop. And it did. It developed for the purpose of this testimony which you're reading about. I surely built you a house to dwell in, a settled place, fixed as a nail in a cross, a settled place for you to abide in forever. Okay, because this is a sign of the Lamb of God. The king then turned about his face, okay, which means he turned his back on the law. And he began in this parable, he began to bless the people. Okay, and he blessed all the congregation of Israel. See, so he turned from the law, from the temple and the law, turned around and began to tell them for the people to see him as the will of God after his resurrection. As he had his hands lifted as if he rose from the dead. Okay, giving him this knowledge. Remember, Jesus was called the Son of David. Jesus rose from the dead physically. He conquered death. Being the darkness of ignorance, okay, and the flesh, because he rose. Then the king then said this, verse 15, they will benefit to hear me. So blessed be the Lord God of Israel. See, those which are born of the Spirit and those which are of faith. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spoke with his mouth, even through Nathanael and Gad, okay, with his mouth unto David my father, okay, as a sign confirms the revelation. My father, and with his hand, so you hide the word hand there. We see the same thing in the dream vision, which I had, also the clock and the hands on it. And has with his hand fulfilled it. Okay, so we, as a thought here, as Noah, now remember that the ark of Noah was covered with pitch. Noah was a comforter. Noah was concealed in the ark. He was sealed in the ark by the angel. The angel came. All right, the door was shut and it was sealed for 7 days, which represented 7,000 years. Okay, that door would be then opened, which is the second eighth week. So Noah was called a man, the Lord shall raise up man, which should be a man of comfort. Noah received that recognition and testimony. So Noah was going to be a comforter. He was going to replenish the earth with life in an ark of gopher wood and pitch as a temple. Okay, and as Moses being a deliverer, God will raise up a deliverer. So you can see the two together there. Okay, and a deliverer was in the reeds and pitch. And as God in the flesh, both to be comforter and deliverer. As Jesus says, I will send the comforter. Okay, the thick darkness represented the pitch, which represents the flesh. Okay, and so it says, blessed be the Lord, which means God is going to manifest himself in the form of the flesh as Noah was in the ark covered with pitch. Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city of all the tribes of Israel to build a house. He highlighted the word house there. That my name, the name and token, tokens of ownership are in the house. Okay, that my house might be therein. Okay, it may seal all those that dwell inside, as Noah was sealed in the ark. But I chose David to be over my people Israel as a shepherd. Okay, to put my name in a man, a living steward, and not a dead city. It was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel, which means since his youth, he mused this mystery, for God put the desire there in his heart, and that he was going to build a house of the Lord or provide a body that would bear all the tokens for faith, the name of the Lord. Just what Jesus said, I have kept them in thy name. Verse 18, and the Lord, the voice of the Lord spoke to David, my father, saying this, whereas it was in your heart to build a house in my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Okay, your thoughts were pure by this revelation, and your faith grew, and many psalms flowed from your lips, which was your peace. That's what he's saying. Okay, you did well that it was in your heart. Okay, and we see the psalms that identify that. Nevertheless, Messiah will not come at this time out of the womb of the flesh. Nevertheless, you shall not build a house, but your son that shall come forth of your loins, Jesus of Nazareth now, your loins, he shall build a house in my name. That means for the flesh of David, because David shed blood, which was to redeem Israel. But Solomon would be the power of the resurrection, which will establish his house. The Lord has performed his word that he spoke, and I am risen up as a resurrection in the room of David my father, as Jesus rose from the dead. Remember when Jesus was walking down the street there to Bethel, people were calling him, they were saying, Hosanna to the son of David, Hosanna, and hallelujah, Hosanna to the son of the highest, the son of David. Okay, he was running upon the king's mule. All right, and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised and has built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel, which is a type and shadow of the bosom of our Father. Make sure you get your sacrifices ready. And I set there a place for the ark. This was a token and a promise of our love. I set there an ark as a token and promise of love. Now, Noah's ark was a promise of love, the preservation of a righteous man, as the ark of Moses was a promise of love, as would be a deliverer to a whole nation. Okay, as Jesus was born, laid in the manger. Okay, and the manger had to do with that which is in a stable. Okay, where the animals were, as Noah's ark. Okay, and as Moses' ark. Okay, it was concealed in the time, because it was in a time of night. The angels appeared to the shepherds where? When? By night. And told them, this time, one that would be born in the house, for the house of David there would be found in Bethlehem, in the manger. Okay, and they bore witness to that. I have set there a place for the ark, wherein there's a covenant. The covenant. How did we wear a covenant there in verse 21? The covenant, which has to do with the tokens and terms of how these tokens must be used. If you want to be saved, you have to use the tokens properly. You can't steal from God. Now, we'll be talking more about that in a moment here before we close. Okay, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now, Solomon at this point stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands to heaven as one would rise from the dead. Now, let's jump from here. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians here. Okay, so we saw and we read in Revelation, your eyes sound that you may see. Jesus removed the pitch by washing the eyes, and that's what Jesus did. He made clay of his spittle, putting it on the eyes in order for the eyes to see. All right, now let's go on here about the wicked. And then shall that wicked be revealed. God was not pleased with Satan. God was not pleased with Satan. Satan's testimony was continually being marred by God, because Satan was trying to mar the testimony of God through Jesus Christ. And so God was marring Satan's testimony. Okay, that's why we see in Revelation chapter 16 that when the angel poured out the vial on the seed of the beast, okay, the kingdom of the house of the beast was full of darkness, thick darkness, like it was on the house of Pharaoh for 3 days. No one could even move. Darkness restricts and immobilizes by its fear. Then shall that wicked be revealed, discerned and manifested during the seventh week, and how we revealed whom the Lord shall consume. How? As fire. Okay, when then shall the wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume? Remove all his powers during the ninth week. To consume with the spirit of his mouth. Okay, that's the fire of his word. And shall destroy. He's going to bring to ruin all Satan's strongholds by his word. And this is to dim all the false lights. God is going to blow out all the false lights. He's going to blow out all the candles of the wicked. The false light is that which is made out of wax. And sinners use their light in place of God's light. Okay, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Now the Lord is going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. See the word brightness here? As concerning the brightness of his Shekinah. Even him, that is when God establishes his reign on earth the ninth week, he's going to destroy all of Satan's labor, which he built during his rule. Short time of his glory, 3.5 years. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. We see that in chapter 13 of Revelation. Okay, chapter 13 and 14, the beast is going to also challenge the two witnesses. We said chapter 12 is also in chapter 13. The first beast, second beast, and the dragon, when they all come together for the purpose of establishing world domain. Even him whose coming is after working as Satan. Jesus is going to establish a new house, a house of light, for 1,000 years. Now this is where he's talking about Satan's working with all power. That means the lies which he initiated and the false witnesses which he gave. Okay? Mostly when he stood against Enoch and Elijah. This is where we see nonsense. He's going to make nonsense look logical and sound. Nonsense. You see this when you listen to the news. You see nonsense. It doesn't make sense. Okay, but they make nonsense look logical and sound. That's a seducing spirit. A seducing spirit does that, see? Now, we're going to jump over here to Timothy, or 2 Timothy for a moment. Let's read a few verses from 2 Timothy. We'll start in verse 14. 2 Timothy 2:14. They talk about the strife of words, and this is what Satan did, the strife of words. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, the saints here, that they strive not about words to no profit. Okay, that means don't steal the text to promote your own theological logic, the pitch that covers the conscience. Jesus removes the pitch by his eye salve. Of course, we read that in Revelation 3:18. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them. This is what Paul's telling Timothy, charging them before the Lord. That's the position. Okay, to correct. Okay, to correct. Not oppress, but to correct. Yeah, they strive not the words of no profit. That's stealing text for the dry, aimless study of knowledge. About words of no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Rather, bringing them to obedience to faith, those which teach the covenant. To the subverting of the hearers. Okay, so study to show yourself approved unto God. Okay, you're focusing on these things here, and this is what we're doing today. Approved unto God, a workman, a laborer that needs not to be ashamed. Okay, rightly divine the word of truth, which has to do observing the covenant, its season. Okay, this covenant. Okay, this season. That's why he says rightly divine the word of truth. Okay, the knowledge is put within the proper text of the covenant. Okay, not the old covenant, but the new covenant. But shun profane and vain babblings. This is what I'm going to point out. Shun profane and vain babblings. Avoid being trapped in addressing the social issues, the precept of lying. Okay, they speak these things in the pretense. In pretense, this is what Paul's talking about. They talk about Jesus, but in pretense. They're using it for the advantage of their own record. Okay, and this is what Paul is also talking about. But we speak it in truth and love. Shun profane and vain babblings, okay, which only inflames the passions and the people. Okay, and they begin, and this is the gospel, which is their gossip. Okay, they were increasing in more ungodliness, confounding the soul. Okay, so vain babblings, which means much talk. That's what Jesus talked about in Matthew 6. You may make a note on that. Matthew 6:7-8. Okay, but when you pray, use not vain reputations as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Okay, now we go back to Timothy. So he says, shun these things. Chief Elder Peter, Apostle Peter, said the same thing. They speak great swelling words of vanity. Okay, and let's read that. Peter was repeating what Jesus said. These are wells without water. And I'm just going to read this because of time. These are wells without water. Clouds are carried with a tempest. And to whom is the midst of darkness, is where darkness again, as Noah's ark was carried about of the waters. The midst of darkness is reserved forever. When they speak great swelling words of vanity, they messages that justify their sin, the record of their own soul. The sin is a record of their own soul. The unconverted believer, okay, they put sin in the text of some kind of an act. Okay, but the sin, when he's talking about what the Lord talks about is that which has to do with the expression of their own record. The expression of their own record is sin. Okay, this is what your brother John is bringing out in his epistle. Okay, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, which has to do with the record of your own soul, okay, always will speak against the anointing. Okay, so that we don't speak against the anointing, but working with it. Okay, so whosoever is born of God sinneth not, okay, as Chief Elder John, an apostle, brings out. Okay, those that labor by the anointing will not commit a transgression against God. And we labor with the anointing, you're not going to transgress. Those that stand at the altar will be the overcomers. Okay, so when he talks about great swelling words of envy, the allure through what? The lust of the flesh, that's what we're just talking about. Through much wantonness, through the wiles of the passions, promising them hope that resolve their own problems to find rest. Okay, but those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. That means their own record, the record of soul. For of whom a man is overcome is the same as he brought into bondage again by another person. Another religion, they are illuminated by the spark of his grace, but then they're redirected into another form of religion. They join the whole Jehovah's Witnesses, they join the Mormons, okay, or they go back to some kind of a religious practice. Maybe they go back to be a Baptist. But that spark never grew into a campfire. The meat never was flavored for the Lord to eat. So the Lord is going to spit them out of their mouth. Out of his mouth. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse to them than the beginning. Okay, that is when they are first enlightened by his grace. To escape sin, they never entered into the city of refuge. They didn't enter the city of refuge. They were supposed to enter the city of refuge, but they didn't, because the false pastors didn't point them into the covenant or in the city of refuge, which is through stewardship. Okay, the false pastors and false teachers pointed to their own record, okay, or their own theology schools, which only blinded their eyes and made them more twofold of the devil. Now, let's finish up here. Now we're back in Timothy. But shun profane and vain babblings. Their word will eat as doth a canker. And he brings out of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past. So now let's go back to Thessalonians, and let's close here. Okay, even him whose coming is after working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, which we see in Revelation 12, 13, 14, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, means Satan uses his wiles, being double-tongued, and shifts with the passions to avoid detection, okay, to be undiscernible. Satan moves his opinion to remain undiscernible, okay? Or I could say remaining undiscernible. He says one thing and then says another. You see the same thing in sinners. Sinners do the same thing. You hear it in politics all the time. They say one thing and do another. Then they shift their weight. That means they justify their decisions and they reweigh everything according to what they want. Okay, so with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish, because they receive not what? The love of the truth. That you must express this pattern. Okay, this knowledge through your charity. And this is a charity that cleanses. Okay, and this is what Paul brings out, say, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Charity is seeks not her own, is not easy provoked, thinks no evil. Charity rejoices not in iniquity, but charity what? Rejoices in the truth. And this is what he says right here in Thessalonians. These do not receive the love of the truth. Their charity falls short of regeneration. Okay, because the charity is put within the expression of their own, okay, of their own signature and their own record. And when you put charity within your own record, you just polluted it. When you put charity within the foundation of Christ, it brings light and life.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, you have to begin to seek God. You're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset. And you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come and come with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today. Continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ehrsick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.